All right, stand up if you would. And if you didn't get an outline, raise your hand one more time. They'll get it to you. Matthew chapter 6. And we're doing a little series called First. Everybody say First. We're talking about the priorities in your life because the order is important. Even though you may or may not think that, it is. Everybody say First. His kingdom and His righteousness. And then all these things will be given to you as well. And before this scripture, he lists all these things. I mean, your food, your clothes, your housing, your life, and all these things. He said, order is important. If you put the order first, then the rest of it will be blessed. And what we learned was that if you order your day, the first part of your day, you give it to the Lord, the rest of it's blessed. If you give your week, and many may not know this, but Sunday is the first day of the week. It's not the ending of the week. It's the beginning. Sunday, if you look on the calendar, believe it or not, Sunday is the first day of the week. And so it's the beginning of your day. If you notice, because what happens is their order is important. Order is important. We'll talk about the weeks a bit later. But doing that, we believe in your money. Give the first tithe, the first fruits. We saw that. Give it to the Lord first. Give whatever you're going to give. Give it to the Lord. It blesses the rest. And so we've just learned this, whether it's your year. And so what we've done this year is we've taken the first part of this year, January, and we have dedicated it the 21 days, 14 days left now. We're giving it to the Lord. And so we believe the Lord will do that. So we believe that whatever's number one blesses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 through 10. So whatever's number one blesses the rest. And we believe we can have a blessing on this year when you give it to the Lord, number one. So let's pray. Father, we just look to you this morning. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Would you teach us today afresh and new? And let us really, really, Lord, have knowledge and wisdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. So we're talking about first. Moses prayed in Psalms 90, Lord, teach me to number. How many of you went to deathclock.com? Let's see, how many of you went there this week? A number of you went there this week and found out your death day. And so that's a startling thing, right? I mean, you look at, hey, that's a startling thing when you see your death day. And we talked about that's just an average, but there is such a clock in God's mind that He knows the day of your death. There is a day. It's day. It's by the hour. And I hope I don't die in the pulpit. I mean, that would be, well, it's okay. That'd be a good way to go. The founder of Christ for the Nations Bible Institute, Gordon Lindsay, died while he was preaching. I said, that would be a great way to go to heaven. Wouldn't that be a great way to go to heaven? And the Lord, and then you see him. Come on, somebody. Wouldn't that be great? So there are things that the Lord does, and we know that our days are limited. We talked about when you have a little of something, you're a lot more protective over it. You know, you don't waste it. But when you have a lot of it, smear it on, spend it, go, do whatever. But when you only have a little bit of it, then you're a lot more cautious with what you've got. And we've got less time. Most of us have less time left than we've already spent of our lives. So Moses said, teach me to number them. Set them in order correctly so that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing what to do. Wisdom is knowing how to apply the knowledge you know. I don't want to teach you anything new. I want to give you wisdom today. And that's what we're praying in these 21 days of fasting and prayer. All right, on your little outline, we've got 21 days of prayer. I grew up in a church that was fasting free. We never fasted in the church I grew up in. It was fast-free church. And I've always said one of the keys about, they talked a lot about prayer, but little about fasting. I don't think the pastor especially liked the fast, so we never talked about it. And if there's ever been something misnamed or a misnomer, it's the word fast. When you fast, there's nothing fast about fasting. Everything drags on. Everything's slow. What used to speed by, you know, that hour lunch, you say, man, my hour lunch just flies by. You fast your hour lunch, and you'll see how long that hour is. You'll be dragging. Is it done? Oh, man, it's been 2 minutes. But I grew up in a church that they didn't do a lot about fasting. How many remember the first time you ever fasted? You remember that? Man, you heard about fasting. I will do that. Ask me. I'm going to fast. God, I'm going to fast everything. I'm fast TV, movies. I'm even going to fast air. I won't even breathe during this fast. And then about a day into that fast, or eight, six, seven, 8 hours in that fast, you look like a refugee. You look like some drug addict looking for a detox center. and you don't know what you're going to do. You're about to die. I mean, you ever did that? You know, you go in there to brush your teeth. Next thing you know, you ate half the toothpaste, half the tube. You don't realize it. So all that happens because fasting is something that you need to understand. And if you can't, listen, you do that. So what happens is, I'm going to talk to you about some successful ways to pray and fast. And this will be different today. This will be a little informational, not as emotional as last week, but helpful and just as helpful. All right, on your outline, I got six keys to successful prayer and fasting. Number one is set your prayer objectives. Do not go into fasting and prayer because Pastor Terry said we're doing it, so we're doing it. Set you some prayer objectives. If there's no goal on the wall, one of the keys was one guy used to throw a dart at a board, and then after the dart hit, he'd go there and he'd draw the zero. How many know that's not doing it correctly? If you want to hit a bullseye, you don't throw the dart and then go draw the bullseye in there. You have an objective before you begin. What are you going to do? In other words, don't do this. Do this for a reason. I want to give you some things to focus on, three or four objectives, and then you add to that things I think you really need God to intervene in 2014. Let me give you some suggestions. Number one is, it's always good during this time to evaluate where God is in your life. That is, that you come to, you say, is God number one? We talked a whole sermon last week on, is God number one in your life? Is He the preeminence? Is He number one? Go back and look at that, see if He is. Make sure that you can reorder your list of God. Then number two, ask the Lord to forgive you by doing this. Ask Him to show you your heart. David prayed that, Lord, show me my heart. See if there be some offensive, one translation says wicked, but another translation says offensive way in me. Ask the Lord if there's something crept in your life that's offensive to Him. You know, I don't know about you, ever so often Jasmine and I will have the talk. You ever had the talk? I need to tell you, we need to talk. And then they tell you some things that, you know, you're doing some things that are very offensive to me. Well, you and God need to have the talk during these 21 days. And the Lord can come in and say, you've let this creep into your life. It's become commonplace, but that's offensive. It grieves the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons you don't have the blessings of God on your life is because you've allowed some things to creep in that shouldn't be there. And so the Lord will put that on your heart. He'll show you your heart if you ask Him. Never, ever think you can see it on your own. You need the Lord to spotlight it, because the Lord will spotlight it. When you ask Him, He will come in. He will show you if there's some wicked way in me. Then pray for the harvest. One thing I'm going to ask you to do, if you go shopping this week, if you're the shopper of your family, I want you to buy some of these lifesavers, the individually wrapped, individual lifesavers. You know, the little clear plastic, and not a whole roll of them, you can get a whole roll if you want, but get something you can see it. And then I want you to take that and think of it as a life preserver. You know, a lifesaver is designed like a life preserver. And think of it, think of somebody in your life as an objective, as a prayer, setting a prayer objective, somebody that is drowning, whether emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever it may be, somebody that's drowning, somebody that you can throw the life preserver to in your life, and then keep that in your pocket. And when you feel it in your pocket, let it be a reminder to you to pray for that person. It might be a relative, might be a coworker, might be a friend, neighborhood, school acquaintance, whatever it may be. Let that be a prayer objective during these 21 days and during the rest of the year. Some people have done that before, and you know, you keep it for a year. You just pray, and every time you see it, you pray for that person. They get pretty grimy after a while. You can change them out. But have something to remind you to pray. So that would be one thing, praying for the harvest and all the Lord wants you to do. James 4 says it this way. You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. One of the objectives I would tell you to do this year is, during this prayer time, is learn how to believe God again for something. Have you ever had the Lord tell you, don't use your plastic credit card, don't use your check, don't use your credit card, don't use your debit card. I want you to believe me for that. Well, that's a challenge. I'm reading Reese Howell's book again, and in it, it's a life of faith, how God will just bring it. It's funny how God does things, because it's a long story, but one of the most moving stories is how he and his wife gave up their child to go on the mission field, and a doctor and his wife raised their child for them, and how the parting was just, they loved their child with all their heart, and they gave that up and went on the mission field, and their son ended up changing his name to the doctor's name. But when that grew, when that son was of age, he went to be with Reese Howe. But Reese Howe talked about it. He said, you know what? The day we were to leave, he said, God is so good to you at times. He'll divert your attention at times. You ever had God do that for you? They're having to say goodbye to parents, and they're having to say goodbye to their only child. And God comes in, and they had they'd been given the money for their fare to buy the ticket from where they lived in, I think it was London, all the way to Africa. And they had a rule in their house and in their faith walk was first need, first take. And what they did was something come up with a need of somebody's life, and they gave all their money they had to help this person. Well, when the day came, everybody thought they had all their money for their ticket. When the day came, big crowds came to see him off, and they didn't have the money for the ticket. And so the Lord spoke to him, and he said, God diverted our attention to, you know, having to believe God for this money, for this ticket, and it helped us, you know, the departing we had to do and saying goodbye. And he said, because we walked to the train station, and we didn't have any money. And everybody thought we were well supplied. He said, I went up there, and then the Lord spoke to me. He says, what would you do? He said, I looked at the line, at the queue or the line, going to buy a ticket. There were about 20 people on. And the Lord spoke to him. He said, what would you do if you had the money in your pocket? He said, oh, I would get in line. He said, well, will you believe I'm going to provide you the money? Yes, sir. Get in line. He said, it got in line. He said, this was, if you ever wanted to be in the slow line at the checkout counter, this was the day you wanted to be in the slow line at the checkout counter. And he said, all of a sudden, this line started moving. He said, you wouldn't believe how fast a line can move when you ain't got the money and you're about to go up here. He said, there was two people in front of me when a man stepped out of the crowd and said, I'm sorry, I apologize. He said, I've got to go open my business. I want to give you this. It gave him just the amount he needed to buy the tickets. He bought the ticket. He said, then when I walked away, he said, all the crowd came to say goodbye. He said, everybody was handing me money. He said, but God withheld it all until the test of faith came. During this day of faith, you know, God may say, don't pay for it. You just believe me for that. You believe me to do that for you. And what happens is then God begins to work your faith again. And God begins to say, I don't have to believe God for, I got more. I got, all of us are at a place probably of our lives where, but there comes a time when God will do it. So set your prayer objectives. Number two, decide what type of fasting you're going to do. In the Bible, there's four or five different types of fasting. Total fasting, where water only. If you do that, make sure you know your medical condition and all that you knew, know all that. If you're, you know all that. There's a juice fast where you deny the pleasure of chewing. I've known people that's pureed T-bone steak and drank that down. But it's usually called a juice fast, a Daniel fast, where it's more like. He denied himself meats and rich foods and all that stuff and ate mainly just, vegetable and fruits. Four, make your fast maybe meals. Maybe you want to fast a meal. Maybe you want to fast a meal altogether. And let me encourage you, if you do this, we used to do this as a family. And it really helps if you fast as a family because it's very, very hard to be fasting and then smell that spaghetti cooking in the kitchen. So do this. Sometimes it helps, and you can do whatever you need to do. All right, there are different ways, so I encourage you to find what works for you. Don't let what somebody else does influence you. Matthew, Jesus, though, said it this way. If you fast, I'm sorry, that's a South Louisiana translation. Jesus said, when, everybody say when. When you fast. Takes the maybe, and if you want to, or... It says when, not if. When you fast, don't look somber. Don't look like you're half dead. Put some makeup on. And I always throw this over and over again. How many know that it's a sin not to wear makeup? Come on, somebody. All right, number three. Make it a heart thing and not a food thing. Do not let food become a distraction for what this is all about. Make it a heart thing, not a food thing. If you're not careful, the fast can become that, a distraction. There's 21 days we're looking for God to do our hearts, deal with our hearts. And we can't make it about food. Joel 2 said it this way. Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. They got to where it was an outward show, but God said, I don't care how many meals you miss. I don't care how many prayer meetings you come to. If nothing's happening on the inside of you. If all you do for 21 days, you went on a complete fast, and you never one time dealt with your inward heart, all you did was starve yourself. All you did was go on a diet. had no spiritual connotation to it whatsoever. That rend means to tear. So they were tearing their clothes, but there was nothing happening on the inside. Their hearts weren't changed. Their hearts weren't moved. So God came and told him, he said, don't do that anymore. And he said, because return to the Lord your God. He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, relents from sending calamity. And he wants to rend your hearts and not your... He's not interested only in the outside if it does nothing on the inside. So he wants you to do that. If God doesn't get your heart and you fast it, it does no good. Number four, put to death the flesh. I want to get to this back part. This is just kind of... Put to death the flesh. This is actually the real... purpose of fasting. Put to death your flesh. Most people have fasting completely confused. Fasting has nothing to do with penance. Fasting has nothing to do with you saying, oh God, look what I've done for you. Look how I've... It's the same old analogy of taking a whip and whipping yourself. Oh God, look here. I'm objecting my body to pain. Look how much I love you. Fasting has nothing to do with you doing something that's causing your body pain and you looking to God and say, oh God, see how much I love you. See how much I'm doing. That's an old Catholic condition, situation. Has nothing to do with God. Has nothing to do with pure religion. It's just old religion. So most people think it's that, but that's not what fasting does, to create some kind of pain in yourself to prove how much you love him. Fasting is the process of denying the one part of you that is in charge of pleasure. I don't know if you know this, but there's a part of you that's in charge of pleasure, and that's your body. It's in charge of pleasure. You may not realize this, but you are body, soul, and spirit. You're three parts. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of all comfort keep you blameless, your body, your soul, and your spirit. You are not just one part. You are made up of three parts. Your body is what's seen. You can tell about your emotions because that's your soul. It's your mind, your will, emotions. And then there's a third part of you Paul calls the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man. It's hidden. It's harder to detect. It's harder. And that's called your spirit. So you are three parts. You are body, you are soul, and you are spirit. And you're a spiritual being. Now, you listen to this very carefully. If you make resolutions at the beginning of the year and they have no spiritual connotation to them, odds are by the 2nd of January, you done broke them. Because it's a spiritual part of you that is the fuel to do the resolutions you made. Let me say it another way. You are not a physical being coming to a spiritual house once a week and experiencing a spiritual experience. You are not a physical being having this short spiritual experience. Let me say it. I got my rope here. Let me say it this way. Here's your life. Your life on earth is this little red part. See the little red part of this cord? That is your physical experience. But you are a spiritual being, and you're having a temporary physical experience. We put the death clock up there because you know when your temporary physical experience is going to end. Mine was 40 something. That's going to be the end of my little physical temporary experience, because I am a spiritual being that is going to last forever. My spirit will never die. Jesus said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if he liveth, he shall never die. If I had a heart attack right now, fell over and bumped my head, guess what? I'd be still standing up right here. The real me. This gorgeous part of me will be dead, but the real me will be up there. Because I'm a spiritual being. And all you've got... I am not a physical being having this temporary, okay, I'm at church today, now I'll go back to the real world. I am a spiritual being experiencing this short, temporary, physical experience. The real me is over here. I'm not going to run. I get out of breath. I'll just walk fast. This is the real me. The rest of this is the real. This is how long the real me will be going on. When that little 70, 80 years is finished, the real me is still going on. Because I am not a physical being. I am a spiritual being experiencing. Should exercise more. This is me. My wife said amen. This is me. And I'm not going to walk anymore. So you get the point, all right? So you are a spiritual being with a temporary physical experience going on. And so what does the Bible say do? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things. What do you do first? The spiritual things. What do you do first? You do the spiritual things first. And so you're a spiritual being that's having a temporary physical experience. Our bodies, listen, but our body and our soul is being saved. So when you do that, for each of us, one of those three is in charge. The goal of Christianity is to get your spiritual man in charge. The goal of Christianity is to get your spirit alive again. When you get saved, the Bible says very plainly this. Paul said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That means when you gave your heart to God, there was a part of you called your spirit that joined, the Lord joined with your spirit. And when God came to live inside you, He's not in your stomach. He's not even in your heart. We say, ask Jesus into your heart. Well, that's what we say because we think the heart is the center of our being. You know, we've been in some countries when the pastor told me, now, Pastor, I know in America you say, ask Jesus into your heart. But in our culture, we believe the throat is the center of your being. So when you pray, people just say, ask Jesus into your throat. That was the strangest thing in my life. How many would like Jesus, ask Jesus into your throat this morning? How many would like Jesus to come into your throat this morning? Just as strange to them to hear you say, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Because we count that as a sinner. Literally, Paul said the hidden man of the heart, he talked to, but the heart has to do with the center of your being, not the organ over here that's pumping away. So the hidden man of your heart, the outward man of the heart is your soul. The hidden man of your heart is your spirit. And your spirit, when you got saved, it joined. That's where the Lord joined Himself with you, in your spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, Paul said. So the goal of Christianity then is to get that part of you in charge. And when I look at people, I can tell very quickly who's in charge. You've been around somebody, you can be around people, and you know which part of them's in charge. Whether their body's in charge, their soul is in charge, or their spirit's in charge. I've seen people that let their body be in charge, and that's the captain of pleasure. Come on, let's commit adultery today. Oh, I don't care what it's going to do to my mind, my soul. I don't care if it hurts my emotions and does all that. I don't care if it does all this in my spirit. I'm in charge today. Then I watched other people who let their soul be in charge. Their soul becomes in charge where they say, they're angry. You ever see anybody get so mad they beat their head against the wall? Well, guess who's in charge in that family? That household, that body. Their soul, their emotions, because they don't care what happens to their body because soul is in charge. Somebody pound, beat something, smack it, because their emotion, their soul, their mind, your will, and your emotion, they're in charge. They don't care what happens to your body. They don't care what happens to your spirit. But when I talk to somebody, and I can tell you, you all know this, you just don't realize it. You can know when their spirit's in charge, because He rules over the body, He rules over the soul. That's what fasting is about. Fasting is nowhere doing this stuff to prove to God through this self-flagellation that you love Him. Fasting is about putting the spirit man in charge and denying the body and the soul, to where you feed the spirit man, but you starve the body and you starve the soul for seasons of your life. They got a store over in Alabama called Starvin' Marvin. You ever been to Starvin' Marvin? How many have ever been to Starvin' Marvin? That's the name of the little convenience, Starvin' Marvin. I thought, man, that's a good thing for us. Starving your soul, starving your body. That's exactly what it has to do with. Now, so you are three parts. Now, when you do all that, Romans 8 and 13 says it this way. If you live according to the flesh, if you let flesh, the flesh part of you be the king of the hill in your life, You will die. And for some of you, that is no new news. Because you're miserable right now, you know it, because your body is in control. Everything hinges around your body. The other two has to get in line, because body is large and in charge. It is going to demand. It's telling others what we're going to do. We're going to sleep. We're going to eat. We're going to do it. And everybody else lines up with it. But the goal of a series of fasting is to put your spirit back in charge. Starve them a little bit. But if you will, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so we've all been there. We've all let our body take over, and we've done things we wish we hadn't done. We've all been there. But the key is this. You don't throw in the towel. You come to a place where you start little by little, begin to seek God again, begin to deny the body, deny the soul, and you put the body, you feed it. You should start, whatever you feed grows stronger. Feed the Word. Feed it on worship. Feed it. That's why we're taking 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, just worshiping Him this week. So what happens is, whoever you feed is going to be in charge. If you can figure out a way to starve those other two, you'll do it. Number five is, choose a different lifestyle. Number five, choose a different lifestyle during these 21 days, 14 days. And do this, because you, one of the keys and people miss is, I ain't doing no more fasting. I fasted back in 1932. I fasted two meals, and God didn't do nothing. Back in 44, I'll tell you what, I took 3 days fasting, and did God do it? No, God didn't do nothing. Y'all do what you want to do. I'm just going to attend this church and pretend. Now, let me tell you what the reason why. The reason why is, you only fasted, you only dealt with one of those other two. Your three parts, and all you dealt with was your body. But you let your soul run wild. Man, you can't eat. I'll go to the movies. I'll watch movies until that fast's over with. And what happened is, you didn't deal with yourself. I'll get on Facebook. I'll stay on Facebook until the meal's over, and I won't even know that I missed any meals. So what you did was, you did everything, but you didn't realize that you're letting your soul feast away. So at the end of the fast, guess who's the strongest ones? Your soul, man. Soul, man, like soul train. Soul, man. And your soul is the most, is the strongest of all of them. Watch this little thing called iFast. We're going to go on an iFast.
I really want to answer this call. Oh. And then after that, make a few texts, update my Facebook status, tweet about it, shop for a deal on a new laptop, write on my blog about the experience of shopping for a new laptop, tweet about blogging about the experience of shopping for a new laptop. And even though my brain and my flesh are demanding that I play with this thing, I'm not. Not because it's bad, not because I can't live without it, but I'm stepping back from this beautiful little piece of technology. I'm taking the time that I would have spent on that, and I'm spending it on my relationship with Christ instead. Yes, I'm talking about fasting. And I know what you're thinking. Why'd you have to go there? Isn't that a bit extreme? And I get it. I really do. But truth be told, if it was so important to Jesus, it's got to be important for us. I mean, the dude didn't just fast. He went into the desert and slept with coyotes and snakes and didn't eat anything for 40 days. I get agitated when my pillow gets lumpy. Can I just confess something to you? I am all about me. And I hate that. I want to be all about Him. I want His will for my life. And if that means giving up a phone or a few meals, some TV, in order to get closer to the God of the universe who daily showers me with grace and love and holds me in His hands. What a small price to pay. I'm ready to take the focus off of me.
You ever been to a restaurant and looked at a table and the whole family's... Well, we're doing an eye fast also this week. And where you not only deal with your body, you deal with your soul. You're fasting that, and you're putting the... Isaiah said it this way. Isaiah said, why have we fasted back in 1942 and you didn't see it? Why have we humbled ourselves in 34 and you've not noticed? Because on the day of your fasting, you do as you what? Do as you please. Just do as you please. Fill it up so you won't even know you're fasting. You do it up and you're not feeding your spirit man. Choose a different lifestyle during these 21 days. One of the best things you can ever do it as a family. Because you know what happens if you fast like TV together for a day or 2 days? Guess what happens? You don't realize how much time. Let's say you fasted your iPhone, your iPad, your Android, your phone, TV, movies, everything, music, everything. You will not believe what an evening is like. One family told me, he said, yeah, he said, about 6 o'clock, here come our kids out of the bedroom. Hey, Dad, what you doing? They never asked me that before. Hey, Dad, what you doing? And the dad said, I'm not much. Who are you? Oh, you're my son. What's your name again? And you get to introduce yourself again. You cannot believe how much time is taken up. Let's sponsor Chevy. What's a Chevy commercial? What's this one?
A man and his truck, and his son, who would rather play computer games than go camping. And a mountain. And a valley. And a forest. And the stars. And a new convert. The all-new Chevy Silverado.
Yourself a Chevy, life will be good. There it goes. All right, number six, expect results. Let's finish up. Number six, expect results. You don't do anything if you don't expect God. Don't throw the dart at the board and then go draw the circle. That doesn't help. Have an objective before you start. And then expect results, as I said. Expect God to do something. I really want you to move in faith. Let God do some things in your life. Expect results. Isaiah 58 and 9, he says, if you do it right, then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer. Everybody say, will answer. You will cry for help, and He'll say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, the pointing of a finger, and the malicious talk. So the Lord says, do it. Order is important. Now let's end up. First love. I want these 21 days to be a spiritual renewal in your life. Deal with your body. Deal with your soul. And let your spirit begin to be strong. How does he get strong? He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. How do you do that? He that puts the deeds of the body by the Spirit of God. You don't do this on willpower. I'm just going to say no. You ain't going to say no. If the Spirit of God is in you, He'll give you the fuel and the power to do that. That's what the Spirit of God is there. He's a helper. And I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not asking you this season if you love God. I think you're here because you love God. What I'm asking you, are you in love? Have you had that talk between the two of you? I know you love me, but are we in love? And I want to ask you that about your relationship with the Lord this morning. I know you love God because you come to church, but are you in love with Him? Are you giddy? Are you in love with the Lord? And Genesis 29, here's one of the keys. Because if somebody says, man, you got to go to church Sunday. I tell you what, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I could not wait until Sundays rolled around. They couldn't roll around fast enough. You know why? Because I was in love. And it speaks about Jacob. Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed to him like only a few days to him because of his love. He was in love. And he worked 7 years for Laban, his father-in-law, to buy Rachel, to get Rachel. And the Bible says it was just like a few days. Can you see him get up in the morning? Why am I working? Oh, yeah, Rachel. He got out of bed. He go water the cows, put them all around. Because you know why? Because he's in love. And so what happens is people will say, man, how do you do all that? I couldn't do all that stuff being a Christian. I couldn't do all the things. It's so heavy. It's so burdensome. It is if you're not in love. You remember when your dad said, clean the car. It's your day to wash it. And you're out there cleaning it. But then when Susie came along, remember Susie? He was out there polishing that thing. I mean, in nighttime, midnight polishing that, putting a cover over it, vacuuming that thing. And then when your dad had to go to the store before your day, don't you get that car dirty. I have washed that thing. You know why? Because you're in love. So what happens is when you're in love, John says it this way. John says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not what? No, not when you're in love. You got to talk on the telephone 2 hours. Oh, you ever had the phone to you and your grandparents are on the phone and you try to get your kids to talk to your grandparents? Okay, bye, Mama. Bye, Grandpa. Bye. But put Susie on the phone. Ooh. We need the phone. There was days when all we had was one line. Remember that deal? One line. Get off the phone. You remember the days when the party line, you had the party line? And you had a certain ring. You remember that day when you had a certain ring and you picked it up and everybody in the neighborhood was listening to you talk to Susie. You know why? Because you're in love. And so you can't. So what happens is you begin to do that. That's our thing. Jesus said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Everybody say all your heart. All your soul, with all your mind. And then he said, because he says, this is the, everybody say first. That's what you need. You need to make it the first commandment. It's the first command. Put it in first. John 4, it says Jesus is looking for those that will worship Him. He said that's who He's seeking for. God looking for worshipers. God's seeking. That's why Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're not going to ask God for anything. We're just going to worship Him together. We're just going to, if you can't be here, live stream it. We're just going to worship Him. We're entering with a congress called IHOP. We'll be with IHOP 7, 8 o'clock. Just worship. We're just going to worship Him. We're just going to worship Him together. So be a part of that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. David never lost that first love. David, no matter all his mistakes, he was passionately in love with God. He loved Him. In Revelation chapter 2, before you begin this chapter, God comes and tells His church in Revelation 2, man, good job. Man, you're doing great. Man, you're doing all this, you're doing that. And then He comes and He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at the first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at the first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you, remove your lampstand. That's the Spirit. But you have this in your favor. You hate the Nicolaitan. So what happens is this. God comes and He says, deal with your hearts. You know Hebrews chapter 10. He said it this way. Listen to what He said in Hebrews. He said, remember those earlier days. After you had received the light. Remember those days when you first got saved? Remember those days? When you endured a great affliction, a conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those who in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew, you know, you can only do that when you're in love. You can only joyfully enjoy. You're just in love. I don't know what they, I know they're doing all that, but we're in love with Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says the same thing Jesus said in Revelation. Remember your former love. Remember your former days. Remember how you used to do all that stuff. Remember how crazy in love you are. You know, one of the funny, one of the movies I love is Fiddler on the Roof. And Tevye, you know, he's got these three daughters or four daughters? How many? He's got five daughters, he says. And the you know, in that day, marriages were arranged. All the fathers say amen. All the fathers say amen. Marriages were arranged. And his marriage was arranged with Golda. Well, he's about to arrange, he arranges his first daughter with this old butcher who's, you know, as old as he is. And but she is in, what, in love with the tailor. And so she comes to the daddy and says, Daddy, I don't want to marry, I'm in love. And then the second one comes and he tells her, he said, no, Daddy, I'm in love. And then the third one comes, Daddy, I'm in love. So what happened was it started him thinking, Golda, our marriage was arranged. So one day when all the girls are gone, he slips in the house. And he says, Golda, do you love me? She looks at him like, you know, he's a donkey or a half crazed. What do you mean, do I love you? No, Golda, do you love me? What do you talk about love? Golda, do you love me? And she said, for 25 years, I've washed your clothes, ironed your clothes, fed the cattle with you, had your children, da-da-da. Why talk about love now? And he says again, but do you love me? And I hear the voice of the Lord saying this morning, do you love me? Now, are you in love with me? Oh, God, I've been on Sunday morning. I could be out there fishing. It's a great day outside. I could be out there doing all kinds of things. I'm in church. And the Lord said, no, but are you in love with me? Lord, I've been tithing this place for the last 20, 30 years. What do you mean? No. Are you in love with me? So I want everybody to stand this morning. I want you to hear that in your heart. The Lord asking you that question this morning. Are you in love with me? Are you in love? Revelation 2, he doesn't keep us in the dark what to do. If it just happens that the answer would be, Lord, I don't really know. I've done this so long, it's just a part of my life. Have I lost touch? Have I really fallen from my first love? I know you're important, but are you number one? And this morning when the Lord says, do you love me? Do you love me? Are you in love with me? He didn't leave us there. He sold in the rest of your little notes. Remember your first love. Just remember. You ought to be times there's 21 days of fasting and prayer. You just remember the things you used to do when you first got saved. And then second thing is remove all the obstacles. It says repent. Repent's a positive word. Repentance is a moment of pain. Unrepentance is a lifetime of pain. Now, hear me very clearly. Repentance is a moment of pain. God, I'm sorry. God, I repent. God, it's a moment of pain and then a breakthrough. Unrepentance is a lifetime of pain. Not dealing with it and just living that over and over. And so you come to a place where repentance is a very, very good thing. And then the last one is rejoin the path of obedience. Do something. He said, remember, do the first works. Remember some. Remember what you used to do. Get on the telephone for hours. Get on with God. Get it on the hours. If 2014 is to be your best year of your life, it's got to be the best year of your life spiritually. Because if it's the best year of your life spiritually, it'll be the best year of your life. If it's not the best year of your life spiritually and it's just the best of your life physically, it will not happen. You need to come to that place. We sing an old song. I'm just going to say it. I tried to sing it this morning, earlier service, but my throat gave out. There's an old song. Just put the words up there, and it says, with a meek and quiet stirring of my love for you, I come to you. I come to you. It may be a small beginning, but I'll make a start. Within my heart, I come to you. Close your eyes this morning, would you? I don't know if where you're at, you know, if you would have to say, you know, I'm religious, but I'm really not in love with Jesus. I'm really not. I think about God, and He's there, but I'm not really in love. I'm not giddy in love with Jesus. I'm not. So maybe if that's you, then I just want to challenge you. Maybe you want to be a part of this because he wants to be giddy in love with you. He wants you to be passionately, because he passionately loves you. He passionately is drawing you. He's passionately after you. And what he wants to do in your life is not just make you a robot and make you somebody that does all these compulsory Christian things. He wants a intimate, passionate, giddy relationship with you. And when that happens in your life, all these things that we do becomes want-tos. Your have-to changes to want-to. Your desires change, and the Lord begins to draw you to himself, and you know him. And that's the key. And he will give you the power to become a son or daughter of God by the Spirit of God. If you want to get in on that, and that's part of you, you just say in your heart, say, "Yes, Lord, that's me. God, I want to know you. I want to be in love with you, God. I want to be in love with you, Jesus. I want you to be the number one thing in my life." And so, Father, this morning I pray for everyone that's got that desire in their life and in their heart. They want you to be number one in their life. Would you right now give them the power to become a son or daughter of God? I want everybody to join in with me when I say this. Say, "Dear Father, I ask you to forgive me for not making you number one in my life. This morning, I repent. Forgive me of going my own way and doing my own things. This morning I repent. I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for paying for all my sin. And this morning I invite you in, not just to be a part of my life, but to be number one. Have the first place. In Jesus' name I pray." Everybody say amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that? God bless you. Turn around and give somebody a hug as you go. We'll see you tomorrow night at 7 o'clock.